ask you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel according to John, chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, this is one of the great statements of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning himself. And in the spiritual world, he is the sun, the center of the universe, the source of light, of life, the object of splendor and glory. And there is a sense in which, as Jesus Christ declares himself to be the light of the world, he could exalt himself in our thoughts and admiration no higher. This verse, says John Calvin, is a wonderful commendation of Christ, by which we who are blind by nature may be freed and rescued from darkness and made partakers of the true light. This verse certainly ought to attract the attention of everyone, every soul. It ought to attract our interest as insects in the darkness are lured to the light. So the Lord Jesus Christ invites us to come to himself from the darkness of this world. You could say that no one metaphor is sufficient to convey the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, he has declared, I am the bread of life. And he expounded to those who heard him how, just as the manna in the Old Testament, that bread of heaven miraculously provided for the ancient people of Israel, was a type, it was a figure, illustrating the future spiritual provision that Christ would be of his people. Then chapter 7, he speaks of the water from the rock, in one sense. He speaks of how any can come to him and receive living water out of his belly. He said, shall flow living waters. The Old Testament believers, they understood that as Moses struck that rock in the wilderness and the water flowed, God was teaching them a spiritual lesson, not just providing them with that physical refreshment that they needed. It trained their minds to anticipate the refreshing of their souls. And Jesus Christ, you can say, he is both the bread and the living water, or the source of it. And here in this chapter, he declares himself the light of the world. If you go back to the end of chapter 7, you will see that chapter 7 records what was known as the Feast of Tabernacles in Jewish culture. And one of the traditions as part of that Feast of Tabernacles was the great candelabra in the women's court within the temple were lit at night. And they were apparently such great candelabra that way away into the city of Jerusalem you could see this light. And it was designed to be a reminder to the people of how when the Israelites lived in tents, that's what the Feast of Tabernacles was about. It was to remind the people of Israel that their forefathers had been tent dwellers, cast upon the Lord, guided, directed by him in the wilderness. And they were to follow that pillar of cloud and fire as the Lord illuminated their way and guided them in that wilderness journey. What a picture that is, friends, of how those who are the true believing people of God look to him to guide and to enlighten them in life. And then, in that context, perhaps we cannot be sure, as the people were conscious of these candelabra that were designed to remind them, God is your guide. God is the one who illuminated the path of your forefathers. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light, not I am a light. I'm not one who is like other prophets who have gone before me. I am the light. There was a time, I can't remember the exact verse, where John the Baptist is referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ as a bright and shining light. But the word used there is the word for lamp. He was a bright and shining lamp. He's commended, but he's not the light in himself. In fact, the Apostle John refers to John the Baptist in chapter 1 and says he was not that light, but came to bear witness of that light. Light is a theme on a number of occasions throughout the Gospel of John. And here, perhaps most definitively, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light. And that is an affirmation, first of all, of his divine status, his divinity. In John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle writes, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And when Jesus Christ says, I am the light, he is, to all intents and purposes, affirming, I am God, the second person of the Godhead. It is a characteristic that is divine. But also, he is affirming, and the Jewish people, if they were familiar with their Old Testament, he was confirming his status as the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, just turn to this passage. The prophet foretells the coming of Christ. He says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And then again in chapter 49 and verse 6, he says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And the detail there makes it clear that part of the idea communicated by the light is joy. The joy of salvation. A light to the Gentiles who live in darkness, who are in despair, who know not the path to true happiness and eternal salvation. Christ is going to be made a light to the Gentiles, that salvation may be known to the ends of the earth. What a glorious thought. And when Jesus Christ here says, I am the light, he's saying, if only you will read your Old Testaments, you will see that that is exactly the Messiah who is foretold, one who would enlighten minds and bring joy and cheer and hope and peace. But more than that, this term, I am light, or the light, it declares the personal purity of his character. Light is one of those elements that is incorruptible. Someone's pointed out that you can shine light through a very cloudy vessel, a very muddy glass, but the light that shines through is still pure light. You cannot taint or tarnish light. And the Lord Jesus Christ is fittingly depicted by this emblem. His character is pure and perfect. And though he lived on earth amongst sinful men in a rotten society, surrounded by depravity, and we saw that in the early verses of this chapter, yet Jesus Christ himself is untarnished, uncorruptible. We admire the Saviour for his purity. We wonder that he could dwell in the midst of this earth and remain spotless and without sin. Light is also a self-witnessing element. You don't need someone to prove to you that the light is there. You can see it. And perhaps in some ways there's an irony that the Pharisees respond in verse 13 and say, "Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." It's rather perverse to suggest this, but if light is suddenly appears, you don't need someone to say to you, "Well, what you see is light." And you say, I need someone to prove to me that what I can see is light. Light is self-witnessing. And so is the Lord Jesus Christ. His words, his actions, his wisdom, his doctrine, his works, they are self-authenticating. And if only we will open our eyes, or the Lord should open our eyes, then we will see the glories that are the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Now, this statement, "I am the light of the world," and what follows implies that the world is in darkness. Despite all its advances, despite all its pomp and ceremony, its scientific boasting, the world is in darkness without Christ. And the purpose of this verse is surely to say to every soul, to every one of us here, have you come to the light? Or do you prefer to remain in darkness? I didn't know whether this existed, but apparently there is a condition called heliophobia, and it's a fear of the light, particularly the sunlight. It's rare, but in spiritual terms, it is commonplace. Most people prefer darkness to light. Can you imagine someone in a physical setting having blackout curtains, shutting all the windows from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening? I prefer to remain in the darkness. I'll have a candle here, I'll have a lamp there, but I don't want any natural light to enter my world, to affect my thinking. You would say, well, the person's got a screw loose. And yet, spiritually, that is exactly what we do as a human race. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 19, then we read, "Men loved darkness," said the Lord Jesus Christ, "men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." They shut out the light of God. They shut out the light of the person of Jesus Christ from their life. They prefer the darkness of unbelief. Well, what is meant by darkness in this verse? "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." Darkness is a theme that is set forth in association with this fallen world throughout the scripture, but particularly in the New Testament. I want to look at one or two verses. If we turn firstly to Ephesians and chapter 6 and verse 12, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians there, Paul says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul is not thinking here of human rulers. He's thinking about the Satan, and the fallen angels who are the rulers of this world. And they bring and breed darkness, spiritual confusion. That is why there are a plethora of false religions and ideologies in this world. Satan and those fallen angels with him promote darkness, ignorance, false views of God. If you don't believe me, go back to Genesis chapter 3. What does Satan say to Eve? Hath God said? What does Satan imply about God to Eve? God is unreasonable. God is keeping you in the dark. If you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will be wise. But ultimately, the darkness was Satan's as he deceived her. And so darkness is ignorance of spiritual reality. Darkness is to not know and not grasp and not understand the true God. One writer said this: the Greeks with all their wisdom and the Romans with all their laws were spiritually in the dark. And the world is the same today. Notwithstanding all the discoveries of science and all the efforts to educate, Europe and America, this was written in the 50s, Europe and America are in the dark. The great crowds see not the true character of God, the worth of their souls, the reality of the world to come. And Christ, who is the only hope, he has risen like a sun to diffuse life and light, salvation and peace in the midst of a dark world. This world does not know the true meaning of life, the true purpose of our existence. This world does not know God as he truly is. And none can know God in truth unless they come to the light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. When he says, I am the light, of course, he is at the same time giving to himself exclusive status. There are many false lights, he is saying by implication, in this world. Many who will invite your trust, your credence, to believe, to accept what they teach. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I am the light. If you want to know God, then you must come to me. If you want to know yourself, you must come to me. If you want to know the way to heaven, you must come to me. But darkness, when this world is described as being in darkness, it means more than simply spiritual ignorance. It means also moral depravity. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, we looked at this recently. The apostle says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Moral depravity is part of the darkness of which the Lord speaks when he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Would you escape the darkness of a life of sin? Would you escape the moral depravity that is all around you? Then ultimately, you must come to the light that is Jesus Christ. So we have three elements, three aspects to this darkness: spiritual ignorance, moral depravity, and hopelessness. I touched on that earlier. Perhaps we should just explore that thought a little bit further. Hopelessness. That's one of the aspects of this world. Not simply hopelessness, but false hopes. Those things, when you're in darkness, sometimes you can be given false hopes. You think something will be the solution to your problems. You think something will be light at the end of the tunnel of your gloom and darkness and despondency. But ultimately, the only hope that will last and stand the test of time and be a sure hope and anchor to our souls on a deathbed is to know Jesus Christ. No wonder he says then, I am the light. The light of the world. The world. What does he mean by this? Well, ultimately, he means, particularly to the context in which he spoke these words, not simply to Jewish people, but to non-Jewish people, to Gentile people, which is what all other nations were referred to by the Jews of that day. I am the light, the Lord is saying, of all people, whether they have had a religious or an unreligious background, whether they are educated or uneducated, whether they are wealthy, affluent, or poor, and needy beggars. I am the light of the world. Whoever a person may be, wherever they may live, Jesus Christ is their light. Whatever your background, friend, this morning, whatever your lot has been up until this point in your life, the way of light is Jesus Christ. Well, let's come to this word then, light. Light is something which makes things clear. It reveals things as they truly are. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. You know, you can sometimes, it's happened to us, and I'm sure it's happened to you. You drive somewhere on holiday and you arrive after dark and you really don't know what your situation is. But when you wake up in the morning and the sun has risen, your whole situation becomes clear. You can see the panoramic views. You can see everything around you. And everything suddenly becomes familiar and clear. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly is that to our souls. It's as we come to him that suddenly things become clear. I am the light, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, to reveal God as he truly is. In chapter 1, we read, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We cannot know God unless we know Jesus Christ. We know God exists from the creation around us, the intricacies of this world, the vast oceans, the interdependence of the natural world, the changing seasons, all these things, the vast array of stars in the sky, the distance of the moon from the earth and the sun from the earth, such that they both appear exactly the same size. That is no coincidence. These things, if we reflect upon them, they bear witness to the eternal power and Godhead of our Creator. But we cannot know the character of God apart from Jesus Christ. Grace and truth are made clear through him. He is light to reveal to us God. In his glory, in his power, in his authority, in his grace, in his mercy. Outside of Christ, these things are not known. Where will you learn of the tender mercies of God apart from at Calvary, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is lifted up on high, not only to endure in awful agony the justice of God, who must honour his law, who must vindicate his own standards, but there to see a dying Saviour who shed his blood, who laid down his life, who endured things that no tongue can truly tell, to save our souls from death and hell. He is light to expose moral pollution. And this is what made him such a hated figure during his time upon earth. He shouldn't have been. But many hated him because he exposed their hypocrisy, their moral pollution. And perhaps that is the link to the first 11 verses of this chapter. Notice our verse 12 begins, "Then spoke Jesus again unto them." Having been confronted by the scribes and Pharisees who presented to him a woman who was an adulteress, who by the Old Testament laws did deserve to die. And the scribes and Pharisees thought that they had put Christ here in a quandary, because he advertised himself as the friend of publicans and sinners. And yet, he also said that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Well, how are you going to get out of this one, is essentially what they were saying. You know the law, and the law says in Old Testament times, adultery equals death. Are you going to condone her death? But the Lord wonderfully displays the light of his character. Firstly, because he does not abrogate the law. He doesn't say she doesn't deserve to die. God no longer punishes an adulteress. He doesn't say that, does he? Because he says in response, "He that is without sin amongst you, let him cast the first stone." Okay, that's what the law requires, but are you not guilty? The light of Christ is being shed upon this situation. Yes, God has holy standards. Christ must reveal the moral pollution of our hearts and lives before he can point us to that way of salvation. But then, at the same time, he displays kindness and mercy to this woman. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." What a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is illustrated here. Christ, who must honour the law, at the same time is prepared to say to her, "I do not condemn you." How can he do that? Simply because he would bear the condemnation himself. The just desert of sin would fall upon him, and he would be able to say to the sinner, "You are not condemned. Go and sin no more." Light of the world to publish joy and gladness. But I want to move on. Look at this next phrase. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." When you walk in darkness, you are liable to stumble, or you are liable to go astray. And this is a promise that when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall not go astray. We shall be kept. We shall be governed by Christ and guided into the truth. Is that your fear? It ought to be. As I go through life, I might make mistakes, spiritual mistakes. I may come to misunderstand the great issues of my soul and eternity. I may make foolish steps in life and reap the bitter consequences. How can I be sure that I will not be led astray? By coming to the light that is Jesus Christ. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. We need to explore this phrase. What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? There were some in the scriptures that followed him for a time. They took an interest in what he taught, but they were not wholehearted disciples. To follow means to trust and to believe. If you go forward four chapters to John chapter 12, we see a very similar verse. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Following the Lord Jesus begins with believing. Believing that all he says is trustworthy. Believing that all he has promised to do for those that come to him, he will honour. Trusting him with our souls, trusting his doctrine, trusting his commands, trusting his precepts, trusting his warnings. Can you say this morning that when Jesus Christ speaks, you trust his word? Let me rephrase that. When Jesus Christ speaks, do you not only trust his word, but you show that you trust that word by acting upon it. When he presents himself as the one who made atonement for your sin, have you acted upon that word of Christ and said, and I have cast my soul upon Jesus Christ for salvation? I trust him. I do not trust my good works. I do not trust the virtue of a good name or of my character, but simply Jesus Christ, who said, I came to lay down my life for my sheep. That's true trust. That's true faith. Not to believe that Jesus Christ is. Not to believe that Jesus Christ was the Saviour. True faith says, and I have made him my Saviour by resting, by trusting upon him. It means to follow him. It means to commit ourselves unreservedly to him as our only Lord and Saviour. To commit our life today, as well as our soul for all eternity, to Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you, in your mind's eye, viewed the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and said, he is the King of my life? I yield to him my all, my body, my time, my thoughts, my gifts, my future, my troubles, my uncertainties. I cast them all upon Jesus Christ. I unreservedly submit to his governance of my life. Well, let's put a little flesh on the bones of that great principle. It means more than that. To follow the Lord Jesus means that we pledge ourselves to him as a disciple to keep all of his commands, not just some of them. You know his precepts. You know he calls us to confess him before men. You know he calls us to walk in his ways, to identify with his church, to love as he loves, to deny ourselves as he denied himself. This chapter begins, I wasn't going to mention this, but is an interesting detail. Verse 1, it seems strange. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came to the temple. We may read that and say, well, why does the Holy Scripture bother with verse 1? Surely, we could just read early the next morning, he came to the temple. Look at the last verse in the previous chapter. Every man went to his own house. But where did Christ go? He went to the Mount of Olives. He had not a place to lay his head. He didn't have a place he could call his own home. He went to the Mount of Olives. A life of self-denial. Though he is the creator of all, the owner of all, yet he lived in poverty, away from the comforts and luxuries that others, particularly these religious leaders, experienced. Are you and I prepared to follow him? Though we endure hardship, though it may mean persecution, though we know difficulty in our home life, difficulty in our workplace, because we stand for Jesus Christ, that's to follow him. To please the Father as he pleased the Father. Is that your aim? That's to follow Christ. To place a high priority upon prayer. That's what Christ did. To follow him is to imitate him. We could go on. But it's those who follow the closest who will enjoy the greatest light and who will be the most sure-footed in their journey through life. Look at this last phrase just briefly as we draw to conclusion. But shall have the light of life. Not simply shall see the light of life, but shall possess, shall have the light of life. We shall have Christ within. We shall have him as our resident comforter and guide and teacher. We shall, as a result, know cheer and confidence. You know, those that dwell in darkness. Generally, darkness is associated with fear, with apprehension, with uncertainty. But those who have Christ and follow him will have within the light of life. Though darkness reigns around them, they will have the cheer of the light of God's countenance. Though the world lie in spiritual and moral ruin, those that are with Christ and who honour him as the light will know the glorious hope of eternal salvation. Light is a banishing influence. It will banish sin. It will banish despair. To know Christ in this sense will bring to us knowledge and understanding of the great issues of life that the wisest of the unbelieving world will never have. What an advertisement this verse is then to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then follow him. Come to him and trust him with your soul. Yield to him your life. Honour him in love and gratitude by keeping his ways. And you will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The tense of these last two phrases is future. In other words, all the journey long, all through life, down to death itself, those that follow Christ shall have the blessings of his light. Amen.